Father, teach us this day that we may live well as your children in this world, to your glory. Amen. Well, this is the final of our series on serving God's world. We've been looking at what it looks like to live out the Christian faith in the workplace. This is really only the beginning of the conversation. There's so much more to think about. So far, we've seen how the Bible gives an incredibly high view of work, and yet it's also realistic. Work is something we all do, regardless of whether or not you get paid. We can think about work as cultivating that little patch of creation that God has put you in. Work is good, and yet it is frustrated by the fall. Last week, we looked at how work brings out our idols, created things that we treat like the creator. But God is the only one who we should look to for ultimate security, significance, and meaning. And God gives us this through the work of Jesus on the cross, so we can rest, we can down tools. This week we're asking the practical question, how can we be good at work? This is far too broad for one sermon, and it's something I want to keep encouraging you to think about. What does it look like to do my work to the glory of God? How can I serve God's world in the little patch of creation he's placed before me to the glory of God? As we come to the scriptures, we see that the gospel of Jesus gives us a new story for work. It reorients how we see work and what we do. And today we'll look at four points that will put us on the path to working for the glory of God. The gospel gives us, number one, a different set of virtues. Two, a different view of humanity. Three, a different source of guidance. And four, a different audience. So points one and two, a different set of virtues and a different view of humanity. One of the questions I sometimes wonder about is, where do people get their moral compass from? Of course, the answer is complex, but as Christians, we always have a yardstick, Holy Scripture. It's a deep spring of ethical resources that we would do well to drink deeply from again and again. While the complexity of Scripture's moral teaching mirrors the complexity of life, it boils down to two very simple instructions: love God and love your neighbour. These two commands capture the key to human flourishing. They describe what it is to live well, what it is to be fully human, and of course they find their supreme example in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible gives the highest view of what it is to be human. Right there in chapter 1, it says that every person is made in the image of God. The reason loving your neighbor flows directly on from loving God is that your neighbor, whoever they may be, bears the image of God. Every person, regardless of ability, age, wealth, gender, race, sexuality, even your enemies, Jesus says, is made in the image of God and therefore worthy of love, honour and respect. As many have argued, the biblical view of humanity is actually the foundation for our modern notions of human rights. Well, how does this find traction in work, in how we work? Invariably, you are going to bump into people in your work, and you might be tempted to think of them only in terms of their skills or from an economic perspective as shareholders, suppliers, customers, or in just how much they annoy you. And you'll be tempted to treat them accordingly. But the fact they're made in the image of God says no. What has to shape all our interactions with others is, how can I love this, my neighbour? Jesus also gives us a vision for our work, the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of his own ministry, he quotes from Isaiah's vision of that future. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God, you see, has a special concern for the poor and the vulnerable. How can our work be a foretaste and an inbreaking of the peace and justice that will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again in glory? Where there is falsehood, how can we bring truth? Where there's despair, how can we bring hope? Where there is conflict, how can we bring peace? Where there are wounds, how can we bring healing? Where there is death, how can we bring life? Point three, a different source of guidance. We can look at the many places in Scripture for what it looks like to love your neighbour in different situations, but what about the 90% of life where there isn't a clear command to follow? There's no biblical commands to tell you who to marry, where to go to school, what job you should take, where you should live, and so on. How are we to know what the right thing to do is in those circumstances? The biblical category that comes in at this point is wisdom. Wisdom is all about living well in those cases where there are no clear answers. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is all about the getting of wisdom. It depicts God creating the world through his wisdom. And so wisdom is all about living and acting according to the grain of the universe. When we get to the New Testament, we learn that it was, in fact, through the Son, the eternal Son, that God the Father created and sustains the universe. And this eternal Son became the man Jesus of Nazareth, who suffered and died for us. Jesus was the embodiment of wisdom. He shows us how to be fully human, living with the grain of the universe. The Father has also given those who trust in Christ the gift of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our guide. He makes real in our lives the work of Christ. He warms our hearts with the love of God. And he moves us to respond to God and to our neighbor in love. He reveals our hearts to us, and he moves us to hate sin and to love righteousness. He shows us how to live. And that's what this that passage in Galatians 5 is getting at. As we live by the Spirit, we're going to say no to all the false paths to life we might be tempted to go down. And we will start living more like Jesus. The Spirit sets us free to live a truly authentic human existence, to live with the grain of the universe. As the Spirit forms our character to be like Jesus, he teaches us to be wise, to live well no matter what life throws at us. And he does this not in some magical way, but by the ordinary means of church, scripture, prayer, experience. We read, we reflect, we discuss, we look to Christ, and we grow. The same Spirit that animates and orders all creation is the same Spirit at work in us to make us wise, so that in all areas of life, including our work, we can make wise and good decisions. Point four, a different audience. The final thing we're going to look at in this series is who it is you are working for. In our gospel reading, Matthew 6, Jesus talks about charitable giving and other good deeds. He brings into the open the fact that even when we are doing something good, we can do it for the wrong motives. We can do things like helping refugees, caring for the environment, helping out at a homeless shelter or whatever for their own sake, yes, but also so that people might think, what a good person she is. Jesus' point is that we are all playing for an audience. The question is, which one is it going to be? The Apostle Paul applies this to one of the predominant work context of the ancient world, the master-slave relationship. In Ephesians, he urges Christian slaves to obey their earthly masters as if they were serving the Lord Jesus, and for Christian masters to remember that they have a master in heaven who cares how they treat their slaves. It's a radical teaching because it implies that for all the inequalities of the social structure, there is a fundamental equality. All serve a heavenly master. The parallel with the employer-employee relationship is straightforward. For employers, know that you have a master in heaven. He's the one you serve, and he shows you how to treat your employees, not lording it over them, but serving. Not using coercion or guilt to motivate, and loving the whole person, not just their output. Both Jesus and Paul raise the question for us, who are you seeking to please? Who are you performing for? Your boss, your colleagues, your parents, your friends, yourself, your own pride? If this is who you're playing for, sooner or later you'll make compromises. You'll go along with the crowd. You'll cut corners to meet a deadline. You'll lie to save face. And you will also be a slave. You'll always be afraid that you've never done enough. Or success will make you proud. And so you'll crush others. Jesus says, there is only one audience that matters, your Father in heaven. You play for him. And you know what? You have his approval because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And so you're set free to do what is right and to do your best. It doesn't matter whether your boss is good or bad or a three-year-old tyrant. It doesn't matter whether he's watching you or not, because you are serving your Father in heaven. You're set free simply to enjoy your work. It doesn't matter how stimulating or menial it is, because you're not working for money or recognition or fulfillment, but to please God. How can we be good at work? Guided by the Spirit, we can love our neighbour and work for the glory of God. What might this look like? Well, to help us reflect on that, we're going to be hearing from Mike and Anthea. Amen.